one. Philbora, you are in trouble. Thank you so, so much. Hey, I'm so, so excited for this year. This is 2016. It's a year that none of us have ever seen before. Anyone seen 2015, 16 before?
No.
And 2015 is gone forever. You'll never see it ever in your life. It doesn't matter if you want to live for a million years, it'll never come back. And that is most important. This year, we want to start with the book of Nehemiah, or Nehemiah, whichever way you want to pronounce it. It's an Old Testament book. The theme for this book that we are going to do in our church is rebuilding our church, rebuilding our lives. Rebuilding our church, rebuilding our lives. Now, the background to this story is this. Nehemiah was all the way back in Persia. But he lived a privileged life because he was the butler in the king's house. He was the king's cupbearer, literally a trusted confidant. He had no reason to worry. But something consumed him. And what consumed him was the walls of Jerusalem that had been broken. Prior to that, the Jews had returned from exile. Zerubbabel had returned to build the temple, which is his return to build worship. He has reestablished that. And Ezra had come to rebuild the hearts of the people. That is the word of God. A couple of years ago, we engaged as a church on a journey to rebuild lives, to rebuild our spirituality, to rebuild worship, and to rebuild our connectedness with the word of God. And for some of you, your relationship with God has increased, has improved, has become stronger. Others, in addition to that, you have been more established in the word of God, and each day you can't wait to open the Bible and listen to what God will say. But in the midst of it, Nehemiah believed that something is still missing. Yes, our relationship with God has been good. Yes, we are worshiping God better. Yes, we are reading the word of God more. But the walls of Jerusalem are still broken. Does it sound like you? That you are worshiping God better, you are reading the Bible better, you are speaking the word of God better, yet somehow in your home, somehow in your work, somehow in your church, the walls have been broken down and it need to be rebuilt. And that was the situation for Nehemiah. He could have stayed there and said, look, I am okay, I'm good, I don't care. But then the house of God meant enough to him. The people out there meant enough to him. The security of the people meant enough to him. There were some who were sick. There were some who were heartbroken. There were some who were in debt. There were some who were all messed up. There were some who were struggling. And he, Nehemiah, said, you know what? I cannot live in my cozy life. I want to do something about this. My people are on the pathway to righteousness, but there is something broken. And that's the walls of Jerusalem. And I want to say that God has put in our minds the broken walls of Jerusalem so that we no longer be a reproach to many people. The reason why we have to rebuild our walls, rebuild our church, rebuild our lives is so that we don't become a reproach, so that we don't become a laughing stock by anyone. Hallelujah. So that people will not look at us and say, nah, you go to church, look at you, your home, it's all broken. You go to church, look at your life, it's all broken. You go to church, look at you, you are all suffering. We have to rebuild that so that we will not be a reproach to anyone. And whilst you seek to rebuild your life, some will oppose you. Others will mock you. But the gracious hand of the Lord will be upon you. Therefore, we have to move forward. And we will say, build your kingdom, Lord. Hallelujah. Build your kingdom, Lord. Turn to somebody and say, build your kingdom, Lord. Make sure you're saying to somebody, one more time, Amen. See, God will have to build his kingdom in your life. God had to rebuild all those broken walls. Because until those walls are rebuilt, your kingdom is still broken. Your kingdom is not rebuilt. So today we're going to rebuild the church, rebuilding our lives. And we're going to focus on Jeremiah chapter 1, Nehemiah chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4. Now, we're going to look at it in three ways. If we are going to rebuild our walls, what should we do? First, find out what the state of affairs is. Find out what the state of affairs is. And the first step you take is a personal endeavor. It's a personal endeavor. That means you have to do something on your own. I like it when Irene said, if you ask me to pray for you, I will not pray. Well done, Irene. Pray for nobody. Let them come and pray for themselves. Hallelujah. If you want your life to be rebuilt, if you want your job, if you want your home to be at peace, if you want to be a spiritual person, if you want to connect with God, it is not anybody going to pray for you. You have to pray for yourself. So first step is find out what is the state of affairs. Where am I right now? What is going wrong in my life? What is going wrong in my church? What is going wrong that need fixing? And then you have to have a personal endeavor. You have to take action by yourself. Identify the problem. Identify the issue. Identify what isn't working. What has gone wrong? Ask yourself. When you read chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, he said, what has gone wrong? He said, I, Nehemiah, went out by myself and I surveyed the place. I walked the walls of Jerusalem to see with my eyes. I wanted to have a personal experience. I want to have a personal encounter. I want to feel what has gone wrong. I want to feel the pain. I want to feel the broken walls. I want to see the reproach that it has been to my people and to my God. That was Jerusalem. The city of God, the city of David, the city of peace, the Prince of Peace city, and it was broken down. So for him, he wanted to see it for himself. So for us, we have to identify what is the issue, what is the problem, what is not working, what has gone wrong. Be consumed and concerned by the problem. You understand that? You see, be consumed and concerned. That means let it concern you. You see, some people want relief from problems, but it doesn't concern them. Do you understand that? Somehow along the line, they want the problem to go. For instance, somebody in debt and hope that he is not in debt anymore. And yet is not prepared to learn. Yet is not prepared to do nothing about it. Or they've come on a cut money course, but they do absolutely nothing. But the problem will go. No, it's not going. Be consumed by it. If it is you are consumed by it and you are concerned by it, you do something. Give it your utmost attention till you know how to approach God about it. Hallelujah. Be consumed about the problem and be concerned about it. Now, once you come to that point, one of the things that when you read Nehemiah chapter 1, it tells that prayers and fasting. I embark on prayers and fasting. After I've surveyed the place, after I've gone around to look at what is wrong, and after I've seen the reproach, and I said, enough about this broken walls. Enough about this which is standing in my way. Enough about what it is preventing me from being who I want to be. Enough about what is depressing me and causing me not to succeed in life. Enough about what is actually pushing me down the drain. Enough about it. And the next thing is, I am back on prayer and fasting. That's what Nehemiah says. I am back on prayer and fasting. That is the way we want to rebuild our church, rebuild our wall. So this Friday, don't miss out. If you want your church to be refilled, like Friday, the Thursday, that all these seats are filled and people are sitting up there and you want all this place to be full, then I want you to know that the way to do it is to pray and fast after you've identified that there are empty seats in the church. Hallelujah. We want to pray and fast. And as you do it, look at yourself in your own home and say, what has gone wrong, God? What is not going well? And begin to pray and fast about it. Begin and pray and fast about it. Ask God to open up doors for you. Ask God to open doors for you. Ask God to open doors for you and for favor in tackling the issue. You see, when Nehemiah was praying, and when he prayed, he said, God, you know what? I want you to give me favor before the king, and I want you to help me to be able to take that step to do what I ought to do. He prayed for favor, and there is somebody out there who can help you. The problem that you are having, there is somebody out there that God has put there, because that man is a Gentile king. Gentile means that man doesn't come from Israel. King Artaxerxes was a pagan king. He worshipped a pagan god. And yet, God used him to help a man who worshipped Yahweh. Are you with me? There are a lot of pagan kings out there who are ready to help you. There are a lot of pagan queens out there who are ready to help you. You may not know them by name. Some you probably know because you work with them. Some you probably know because you bump into them. Somehow along the line, you ought to be praying and say, God, you know what? Give me favor. I've prayed and I've fasted. Give me favor. I see the problem. This is my issue. I want you to speak to that person and I want you to do something. That person will show me favor. But the person, what Nehemiah was saying, God, you show me that favor. So you ask God to show you that favor. And ask for the gracious hand of the Lord to be upon you. You see, you are expecting God to show you the gracious hand. That means that something that you do not deserve, but God has chosen to let you have it. Are you understanding that? You see, and Nehemiah prayed and said, for the gracious hand of the Lord is upon me. God, let your gracious hand, in some translation it says, let your good hand be upon me. Let the good hand of God be upon you. You need the gracious hand of the Lord to be upon you so that you'll be able to open those doors, so that you can move those obstacles, so that you can shift those burdens, so that you can shift those boundaries beyond, because it's encroaching upon you too much. The walls are broken. There's too much pressure on your walls, and you don't want that. It's one of the greatest causes of cancer is pressure, stress, problems. We don't want to walk with cancer all around us, do we? We don't. That is why Jesus Christ came as the Prince of Peace. So that he will give us peace and move us away from cancer. Because all these diseases and illnesses, pharmacists will tell you that it's a natural cause. It is not. It's an unnatural cause. There's always a cause to something. Right? But then God said, I am the one who heals you. So he did not put us in that state to be in that problem. So God, we want the gracious hand of the Lord to be upon us. We want God to open doors of opportunities for us. And one of the things that Nehemiah did was that when he prayed to God, God, let your gracious hand be upon me. He said, now God, if there had been any wrongdoing in the lives of my people, God, I beg you, forgive them. So as you pray and your walls are broken down, ask God somehow along the line. It's not always the case. There might be some wrong detours that you've taken. There might be some wrong detours that someone that you want God to rebuild his or her walls had taken. And somehow along the line, we need to say, God, you know what? In the midst of this, please, God, please, if there is any wrongdoing, forgive us. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our indebtedness. Forgive us our sins. So you have to. Because you don't know what detour the person has taken. Please ask for God to do that. Confess any wrongdoing. Where relevant, I will put it in my words. Don't be at ease until what is consuming you is at the fore of all you live for. Amen. When we read Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, Nehemiah said this. So the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. It's a normal thing to do to make sure that, you're on their right side. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's home, tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been broken by fire? Hallelujah. Why will I be happy? Because he was living a luxurious life. But he said, why should I be happy? He was so consumed by whatever was going on. He was consumed by it. For that reason, he, Nehemiah, decided, look, I am not going to be happy. The whole thing was written on his face. You can see that something is bothering him. And what was bothering him is that the land of his fathers and their graves and the tombs lying desolate. Desolate means that it's being wasted. It's not bearing fruit. It's not achieving what it's supposed to be doing. And sometimes our lives are wasted. You see, not because we've done anything wrong. Sometimes it's just that our lives are just wasted. Sometimes by the law, wasted by opportunity or situation that come our way. Sometimes wasted by our own doing. Sometimes wasted by enemies who come in our ways. Why should I be happy? Why should you sit down and do nothing and expect it to go away? Let it be consume you until it is obvious in your face, so that you can do something about it. And the king said, what do you want me to do? And within the time that Nehemiah actually was asked that question, he came back in a few seconds to request what he wanted. You know what? I call that quick or telegraphic prayers. You see, somehow along the line, when you are faced with a situation, you have to learn to pray quickly. You see, if it was me, I would say, oh, king, give me 2 days to go and fast and come back. He had no time to go and fast and come back. From the time that the king asked him, what do you want? Well, what is your request? He said, and I prayed to my God, and my God told me what to do. Within that sharp, I mean, it's quicker than a text message. So you're thinking God didn't know about text messages then when you text or WhatsApp somebody and the person quickly opened up and sent back? God was faster. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Because when you read the book of Daniel, it said knowledge will increase. And people will move to and fro from the ends of the earth. You see, not only by plane, but at that time nobody has even thought about planes. Or communication. Hey, God knows better. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So, here we are. Quick prayers are essential at this stage. Pray to the God of heaven for his intervention and wisdom to speak and act quickly. So when someone asks you, what is the matter with you? You just say in your mind quickly, God, if this person is the solution, let that person be right now in Jesus' name. Amen. You don't have to pray to the person for the person to hear. Because I don't think the king actually heard what he prayed. And I prayed to my God and I asked him for solutions and God told me what to do. So every now and then, pray quick prayers in Jesus' name. Father God, you know what I'm praying? That Father God, imagine what it would be like. I mean, thank God, guys, musicians, you played good music today. Amen. Hallelujah. I felt the Spirit of God at work today. Praise God. And I want to see someone on these drums. I want to see some other more musicians here. I want to see that in Jesus' name. That's a quick prayer. Hallelujah. Praise God. You don't need to fast to do this. No, just say it in Jesus' name. So you pray to the God of the heaven for his intervention and wisdom to speak and act. Be definite or specific about what you want and the timing of it. You see, when Nehemiah was asked this, he did not go about and whiz round. He was definite what he wanted. He says, if it is agreeable by you, give me letters so that I can pass through all your land from Persia all the way to Israel without any restriction. I don't want no immigration border post. I want to go through. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. You see, you think EU was the first people who thought about it long time ago. God has figured it out. You see, the guy was given straight passage. No borders. There were borders, but no borders for him. He just walked through it. So somehow along the line, God is able to, actually if you are definite with him, he's able to remove all obstacles for you to walk. It doesn't matter how far you have to walk to get to where you have to be. I've been in this church and I've seen people who've been told to go home or who've been told that they're going to be deported the following week and then they come the next year, they have British passports. Hey, our God can do major things, isn't it? And I've not seen only one, I've not seen two, I've not seen three, about four in this church in my day. All things are possible with my God, you know. He's an amazing God. So this guy said, if it is agreeable for you, let me have that pass to go through. And the king said, yes, I will. He didn't stop. He said, if it is agreeable for you, when I get there, let them people actually give me timber to build. Let them give them concrete and bricks. I'm just adding to it. I mean, concrete and bricks and everything that I needed. You see, double glazing, if they needed in that hot country, they need air conditioning. So let them give me all those things when I get there. And the king says, yes. What about money to pay my laborers? The king says, yes. Are you following? And the man was not even a believer, you know. The man was a pagan king. But God was able to use him. That is what the book of Nehemiah is telling us. That to rebuild our lives, we have to rebuild our church. And when we rebuild our church, we rebuild our lives. And God is able to even use the pagan kings to help us out in this situation. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. But beware of those who would not be happy for the restoration. The Sambalat, the Geshoms, and the Tobias, they will not be happy. Beware of those who will not be happy. But then when people like Sambalat and Tobias and Geshem, the Arab, when these people said, no, we are not happy. You're coming to build the walls? No way. When you rebuild the walls, you cause trouble. No way, we don't want you. We want you to stay there. You see, some people are just, they want to dominate you. They want you to keep down all the time, keep low all the time, so that you can always go to them for, solutions. Isn't that right? They want you to always go to them and ask them, what do I do? Oh, can you help me? And you're always at their mercy. Say no to that. Say no to that. Because this guy said no to that. And this is his answer to them. He said, and I answered and said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servant, will arise and build. But you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Amen. You see, those who don't want you to succeed, you have to say no to them. That I don't care whatever you say, but we are saying you have no part in it. Because the God of the heavens will help us. If you read this in Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 20, you'll find it there. Because we want you to read. This coming week, there will be reading coming back again. And we want you to go and read it for yourself. Hallelujah. So watch out for the daily readings. Now, so I answered them, said, the God of the heaven will give us success. And we will be successful. And we, his servant, I will arise and build. And you have no portion in it. Now, to continue building, check out what needs being done without telling anyone what the Lord has put in your mind. You see, you've prayed. You've been resolute. You've been focused about it. God is sending you people to help you out. You haven't done the job yet. You haven't rebuilt yet. Don't go and quickly tell your story. You're praying for God to give you, a council house or a social or to buy a house or to buy a car. For God's sake, you haven't bought it, so shut your mouth for now. Are you with me? See, that is what the Bible is trying to tell us. Sometimes some people, as soon as they miss it, everybody knows they are pregnant on Facebook. Wait until you've done your first scan. Hallelujah. Amen. Why, you think I'm talking wrong, bish? I'm telling you the right things to do. You see, if you are from Africa, they will say there are some witches that will eat your baby before it's born. But we are not in Africa, so we don't think that way, all right? Let us not think that way. Please, this is not part of this message. Praise God. So, what we said, please make sure that you are absolutely sure of what is going on. Don't tell nobody until what is God has put on your mind. Assess the situation first. And have a first-hand experience, figure it out. It is after this then you reveal and cast a vision to the few who are with you. Because whilst you are thinking about rebuilding your life, there are few people who are with you in this. They are very close confidant. These are people who you know that their hearts are sweet. You know they haven't got big mouth to go and gossip. You know there are people who can keep their mouth shut and will not blare it before it matures. You see, so these are the people that you have to find. You have to find that small group of people who are going to be your compatriot, your company that you are going to rebuild with. And when you find these people, tell them about it. They will not get a vision until you have surveyed and you are absolutely very clear in your mind what you have to do. Then I said to them, you see the bad situation we are in? That Jerusalem is no longer, Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's word which he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. There is always a few that is for you. Now let me go to my second point. The second point about rebuilding is restoration of the broken walls. The second step literally is to look for direction and mobilization. Now, at this point, you have a plan. At this point, you know how bad the situation is, how desolate the situation is. You have diagnosed what the issue is that you have, that you want to come to God with. That is the way to do it. It's just like in the New Testament, when there was a lady with an issue of blood, had a problem with hemorrhaging for 12 years. She spent all her money in Harley Street, NHS, wherever she could go. And she still had a problem. You know what? She did not tell nobody, but she had diagnosed her issue. So we said, if only I can stretch out my hand and touch him, his garments, I'll be whole. Now this is the time to mobilize. So when people were saying, stay back, stay back, stay back, like blind Bartimaeus or Bartimaeus who was blind, stay back, shut up, don't do nothing. He said, no, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. Hallelujah. So they pushed the boundaries until they could actually see the hand of God in their lives. So restoration, look for direction and mobilization. Find out who is available to help you. Right? Find out who is available to help you. Then, first, build or restore the altar of prayer. You see, when you read in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible said, and they consecrated the sheep gate. You see, the sheep gate is not a sheep gate that the sheep goes in and out, you know. We're talking about the gate to prayer. Because that's where they bring the sheep to offer sacrifices before God. So the first thing that after you've mobilized people around is to engage in prayer. So this Friday, don't miss out. 8 o'clock, be here. Have 7, come and have a cup of tea or coffee and chat or talk. But come and pray. So to find out who is available, first, build or to restore the altar of prayer. Consecrate a sheep gate. Begin passionately with intercessory prayer. That is what he's saying. Nehemiah 3:1. Begin passionately with intercessory prayer. The next thing that you have to do is to find out about the house of heroes. You'll be wondering, what is this? One of the things that Nehemiah did when he was looking forward to rebuild is to find out there is a place where it has plaques of the names of people who have achieved something in life. There is a place that great men were. It was the place that the tomb of David. David in the Bible was buried. It is a place that great people, movers and shakers, will normally go. And when they die, their plaques are actually put there. It's the house of heroes. So they also found that house of heroes to rebuild it. Why would they have to find the house of heroes to rebuild it? Because sometimes you have to look back and see what has been achieved before. What great thing has been achieved before? What great thing has God accomplished with his people? And if God has accomplished this great thing, I want to see it in my day. Hallelujah. You ask yourself in your home, who has once become successful? I want to be as successful as him or her or even better. You have to look for house of heroes. So to rebuild our church, we have to ask ourselves, what is the house of heroes in this church? You see, during these holidays, I came in between the bank holidays to do some work, I had to meet people, do things, and pray, and got to a point, I said, okay, let me try to tidy up the corner. I've done one corner, and I've still got one corner to do. And whilst I was tidying, I saw some pieces of papers, handwritten. I chucked it in the bin, And then somebody told me to go back for it, and I went back for it. It were handwritten. And all that I see was some tabulation. I'm thinking, what is it about? But I paid particular attention and looked at it. And when I looked at it, it was a sheet of paper with information in the 1920s in this church. We were talking about the membership of the church. And within that 10-year period, the numbers, I think 5-year period of them, 1923 up to 1928, long time. And what I could see was that they had about 450 members in the church. And the Baptist church, when we talk about members, those who are baptized and accepted and given right hand of fellowship in the church, they are the members of the church. People who have actually decided, I'm going to actually align myself to the upper story of God. I want everybody to know that I'm a Christian so that when I step wrong, they can hold me to account. I wanted everybody to know that I am a child of God, so that if anything is going wrong, then they can say, hey, didn't you get baptized recently? Why are you living that way? I want that. You see, a lot of people will not get baptized because they are scared. They don't want to give up their bad ways. They're Christians and they're running. They're running scared from God. Yet they come to church. You see, so this is exactly House of Heroes. So coming back to the story, 450, consistently on average, about 425, 430, 450, 475. On average, 450, I work it out. Now, in a Baptist church, when they say they are members, so that means there are about a third or so, or even sometimes half of them, who are in addition to those people who are not members. Are you with me? So these are the people who are, how do I call it, subscribers to the Baptist agenda. Then there are those who come in and go, who probably are happy to come to church. So that means about 150 to 200 people who are not even counted as members. So we're talking about 600 people, maybe more. Every Sunday they're here. And I went back a little bit, and there were times that in the morning service where they do Bible studies before everything, they had 1,000 people. I'm thinking, where did they keep them? They had double service. They had 9 o'clock service and had 11 o'clock service. So they were having these people in here. They come for Sunday school before they actually, that is, they come and teach them the word of God. And then, listen, that is a trademark to teach people. So I was looking at them thinking, God, this is the House of Heroes for me. You know what? This is one of the House of Heroes for me. I want to see that in my generation. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And then I got a little bit sidetracked and I started looking at some papers and I realized that actually this building, I think we've said it many times, that some people just built it and gave it. And there were not people out there, there were church members who said, we want to put our money into this and build it and gave it to the church. 142 years on, we're still here. So today, if we are saying that, look, we need £350,000, it's not a big deal. Because in today's money, this building is worth nearly £4 million. So compared to 350, peanuts, isn't it? Exactly. So if the House of Heroes, that is the achievement of our fathers, so you look for such places to inspire you to greater things. Are you with me? So you look for history to inspire you to do greater things if you want to rebuild your life. That if there's something good in your home, you want to be that or better. If there's somebody that you see that I'm modeling myself on this person or this person I adore, you want to be that or better. Hopefully it's the right thing though. So that is the two House of Heroes that I can tell you that somehow along I say, God, you know what? I want this church to be rebuilt by the hand of the living God who will be upon us. And that we will also be 450, 600, and more. Amen. In the coming year. Amen. Isn't it overestimation? I'm looking for House of Heroes. Amen. They rebuild the House of Heroes. And I'm looking for the church members to commit themselves to 15 months to give to the church or go and sign up and make sure that they ask their families, everybody, if someone has money, tell them to put in the money. Because God will put it back for them. You see, this year, I want to see the elders in this church, the infirm, and the older people, the mothers, to come and walk into the church and be happy. I want people to stop walking through to go to the toilet, but use the toilet out there. I want people to go to the lift, to go downstairs. I want to see that, and I want to see this room in a better way with some better lights and better all sort of things. Because all these are part of the plan, guys. Have that picture of God. Have that picture in you. Don't you want this church? So why aren't you doing something? Put in something and ask somebody to do it. You see, you're not giving the money to me. Nehemiah was not interested in the money. He was interested in what the people would do and what the benefit to bring to the house of God and the people's lives. That's what he wanted. So, restoration. Find out what the house of heroes is. Begin passionately about it. And when you build, build with prayer. Then what I also saw is that they mobilized all skills. You see, they mobilized all skills and giftedness. Anybody who has something to give, they mobilized it. That was not the first time. You go to Exodus chapter 31, when they were rebuilding the house of God, the tabernacle of God, what did they do? They mobilized every skill, didn't they? They mobilized somebody who can weave, something, somebody who can dye something, somebody who can craft something, someone who can cut stones. Everybody brought their skills. So the question is, what are you bringing to rebuild the house of God? What are you bringing? What have you brought? Ask yourself. In this case, we are asking for simple things. Money. So what have you brought? But that not only money, but some of you have skills. And you haven't brought it to the fore. We're looking for ashes. We're looking for people to record our finances. We're looking for people to help with our children's work. We're looking to show up a hospitality team. We're looking for people to play music and more. We're looking for all sorts of things in this church. What have you brought? So if you're sitting down and you have skill set, you have giftedness, and it is not to the fore, you can't expect your church to be rebuilt, do you? Praise God. Well, think apparently if you go to our website, you see some beautiful faces there, and it will tell you all about volunteering in our church. So bring your skill set. Mobilize all giftedness. It can be giftedness out there, not only for the church, but for your situation. Who can help you? Probably you need an accountant. Yesterday I had my daughter, she's self-employed, and she wanted somebody to do something. People were saying, oh, you need an accountant. She just laughed and said, my dad is an accountant. She just came and I sat down with her and it's just easy peasy. And I'm thinking, your accountant, I can close my eyes and just press buttons to work. you need someone who knows what they are doing to help you out. Some of you need a lawyer. Some of you need a counselor. Some of you need a wise man or a wise woman to be with you. Some of you need somebody to give you 2 slap so that you can wake up from your sleep. You see, look for all skills, guys. As long as the person doesn't abuse you, right? So look for all skills so that you can utilize that. Now, the final point that I want to bring to your point, you need for bias for action time. It's a bias for action time. The third step to take is that working with people. If you want to rebuild God's church and you want to rebuild your life, you've got to be a bias for action. You are looking for that kind of people. When we say bias for action, people, when you call them to do things, they will not give you an excuse. They just want to do it. That is the people that you want. If you need help and you ask somebody and the person gives you an excuse, walk away. Because you cannot rebuild your life with people like that. Are you with me? You see, and this year in this church, anybody who does not want to give his or her gift willingly and want to give me an excuse and go back to come and attack leadership, I open the door for that person to go. Because that person you cannot build a church with. You hear that? Praise God. We've already opened the door for a few people recently, and we'll continue to do so. So, you are looking for bias for action people. These are the things from the Bible, you know. Nehemiah, look for people who were bias for action, because what they did, people had a determination, commitment, and willingness to build with one mind. That is what he says. Let's read it from Nehemiah chapter 4, verses. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to have its height, for the people had a mind to work. Say amen to that. Amen. The people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. So you're looking for people who are biased for action, who have a mind to work. Please ignore the moaners. Show them the door. They are wasting time because they will never change. They will continue to moan. They will waste your time. You don't need them. Look for the ones who will support the work of God, who will support you in whatever you are doing. Look for these people. Anyone who gives you an excuse, don't please waste your time because they are not prepared to sacrifice for you. Now, the key thing that the people did during Nehemiah's time is to rebuild their church and rebuild their lives. God help me. You see, each volunteer will start zealously to repair the walls of Jerusalem. That's the community project. And then the walls near where they live. If you check it out in the book of Nehemiah chapter 4, you will see that is chapter 3. That is exactly what these people did. You look at chapter 3 verse 20 and chapter 3 verse 28. They were zealous in their rebuilding. But first the Bible said they built the walls as far as they could. As far as they could. As far as they could. They were very zealous. They were very determined. They were very passionate. They were very committed. They built first the community project, the God's agenda. Then they came to build where they live, to build for themselves. You'll be thinking, hey, is that how to do it? Yes. Because it is when you have realigned your priorities with God that you'll be able to have the freedom to realign the things that concerns you. Because otherwise, you'll be looking at your problem most of the time. But when you do it for God, there's a freedom that is released in a community-wise project. Because everybody's doing it, everybody's aligned, there's a buzz that comes in. Then you look at them thinking, I am doing that, what about me? I got to do that. The same energy, you take it to yourself and do yours. So whenever you look after the things of God, God looks after you. You see, I was quite scared giving up my job to come to church. Being honest with you, I was scared for one thing, money. Scared, Steve. I'm thinking, God, you know what? How am I going to eat? How am I going to live? I've got, well, four beautiful ladies. I mean, I think I should add one too. Before I miss my dinner. Praise God. Right. So, I'm thinking, how do I do that? But you know what? As I put my hand to the things of God, God looks after me. Sometimes I'm around and people come and say, Pastor Gideon, get this. Get this. Get this. This Christmas, I didn't even have to buy a perfume or pajamas. I got them for free. Praise God. You see, there are a whole lot of things that God does for you. And 18 months on, I am not hungry. I want to say this to the glory of my living God. You see, I even have to lose some weight. I guess my people are feeding me too much. Or so much. Or me not being disciplined. Right? The latter is better. So, here we are, guys. That if you look after the things of God, God looks after you. God will make sure that it is well with you. It's like the widow of Zarephath. You see, she said, this is all that I have to eat. And this is all that I have to do. And me and my son will die. There's famine. And the man of God came and said, first, make me something to eat. Then make something for yourself. That is a challenge. Say, look after the things of God, then you look after yours. And when you do that, what has remained in your hand will go far. And sometimes I said, I'm thinking, you know what? It looked like this man that had 50 pounds left. And yet I had so much and I didn't see 50 pounds left. And I'm thinking, what was going on? That's no magic, you know. God working miracles in your life. So guys, I want you to take a leaf out of Nehemiah's book that we can do that. So shall we press on in a few minutes Each volunteer will start zealously repair the walls of Jerusalem where they are, and then where the walls of Jerusalem, then where they live. So imagine our church. The things that we could do to bring it to its former glory and more. Amen. Think about it. Think about it. A year by this time, probably all these lights are dimmed, and now you have a light to show on me that you can see me more clearly. Right? Think about that. That our musicians are moving and there's light following them and all those things, and there's some band and there's, everything, everybody's working well. Imagine a church like this, that many souls are being saved, and the Spirit of God is moving, and people are speaking with unknown tongue. People who are sick are being healed. Imagine a church like this. Imagine a church where the poor is being helped, and the not haves are actually having some more. Imagine a church that people's businesses are prospering, and people are having more customers, loyal customers. Imagine that where people have jobs that pays well, and they're not threatened by redundancy. Imagine a church like this. These are the things that you have to begin to picture. That was Nehemiah's story. He says, imagine a church like this. And imagine your life where your kids are doing what they're supposed to do. They are succeeding in life. Imagine your life when you are not in debt. Imagine your life where you go in and come in and there's no sickness bothering you. Imagine your life where there is no thief breaking into your home or somebody damaging your car. Imagine a life where everything seems to be working the way God has ordained it to be for you. Imagine that kind of life. And that is what Nehemiah set out from where he was in Persia to come to Jerusalem to do, to rebuild those walls. So we need to rebuild our walls. We need to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. We need to rebuild our church. And that is what it says. Unfortunately, some will not support your rebuilding processes. Let us be honest with ourselves. When you read Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 5, it says, moreover, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not support the work of their masters. So there may be some people who will not support you. You go to them for help, they will say, no, that is okay. Don't curse them. Just walk away. The God of the heavens will be your success. Amen. Are you with me? The God of the heavens will be your success. He will help you out. The God of the heavens will help you out in every situation. And that is what he will do. And in Jeremiah 4, 1 to 3, said, now it came about that when Sambalat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in the day? Can they revive the stones for the dusty rubbles, even the burnt ones? Now, Tobias, the Ammonite, was near him, and he said, even what they are building, if a fox should jump over it, he will break their stone and their wall down. Somehow along the line, I just want you to know, you should not be ignorant about the enemy's devices in this rebuilding processes. You see, when it's going all well for you, there is something that is actually working against you in the supernatural. And sometimes it uses human beings. Sometimes when we are making progress, then we are set back. Because when we are making progress, sometimes we take our eyes off the wall. And we forget that the Sambala, the Tobias, and the Geshems are around to mock us. They will be angry. They will despise us. They will even attack you. These are the people who could have helped you, but are threatened by the project, so they will oppose you. Amen? See, there are some people who could actually be your help, but they are the very people who will actually make life difficult for you, because when you are helped, they feel threatened by that. And Nehemiah said, I pray to my God, our God will fight for us. That's chapter 4, verse 9 and 20. Ask the Lord to send you people who will bring you news of the enemy's schemes. Because as people plan evil against you, there are some people out there. In recent months, I have some difficulty in the church. Some of you may or may not know. I'm not here to say it. But somehow along the line, I stumbled over somebody, and the person told me all that was going on behind the scene. And the person even apologized. He said, "Pastor, I cursed you." And I'm looking, I said, "God forgive you. If you curse me, you will be cursed." But I said, "God forgive you. But I just want you to know that somehow along the line, there are enemies along the line. But God will send people who can bring news." Because whilst these guys were actually doing bad things, God touched the heart of some people who actually came to Sanballat, Tobias, and who came to Nehemiah. And 10 times they came, they said, "These people are plotting X, Y, Z." So every step that those people took was revealed to Nehemiah and his men. So they knew what to do. So somehow, Alana, you are praying for God to open your eyes to see certain things. Is that okay? You see, I am so challenged by how many times that Nehemiah was saying, "And I prayed to my God, and I prayed to my God, and I prayed to my God, and we prayed to our God. And the hand of God was upon us. The gracious hand of God was upon us." So guys, when you pray, the gracious hand of God will be upon you in your rebuilding processes. Hallelujah. So this year takes prayer to another level in your life. Take intercessory prayer. I mean, pray that you pray and you just don't stop because you're tired. You want to pray until you see results. Yeah, in Luke chapter 18, there's an example about a widow woman who said, "Look, I will pester you until you answer me." And Jesus Christ was talking about prayer. So he said in verse 2 that, look, men ought to pray, or people ought to pray at all times and not give up. That means it is absolutely necessary that you pray at all times and don't cave in. If you did that, it will help you. There's a story there. It's the story of the parable of the unrighteous judge. That is it. So I've come to the end of this message today, but I would say, look, station men where there are gaps or weaknesses and shore up that place. Station men, when you see that this place is a weakness, shore station men there and women there so that that gap will be bridged. Declan goes about with his paper, and I'm sure whenever he sees something, he sends me a note. Sometimes I feel like punching him. I wouldn't dare. He said, everything he sees. You see, but then you see, he's opened his eyes to see the gaps so that he can help us to bridge it. He's our health and safety, guy. You can clap for him. He's doing a great job. You see. So you have to station men where there are gaps so that these gaps will be bridged. It's important. Be on your guard and encourage people when people are afraid, when people see fear, or when you see that people are afraid or overburdened and tired and burning out. Please be there to hold them up and encourage them. And we have to work relentlessly towards our target. And if we did that, God will help us and we will rebuild our church. And please don't leave anything to chance. Amen.